He shall glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob, and this is podcast number 102. It's March 22, 2015. Today, the chief office of the Holy Spirit, according to Charles Spurgeon, whose book we've been reading of late, a book called Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit, a series of messages that he preached at different times in his ministry about the Holy Spirit. Today he's quoting from John 16, and so am I. He says again, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." It's the chief office of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. Well, he does many things, but this is what he aims at in all of them, to glorify Christ. Brethren, what the Holy Spirit does must be right for us to imitate. Therefore, let us endeavor to glorify Christ. To what higher end can we devote ourselves than to something to which God the Holy Spirit devotes himself? Let this be then your fervent prayer. Blessed Spirit, help me ever to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by showing the things of Christ to us. It's a great marvel that there should be any glory given to Christ by showing him to such poor creatures as we are. What? To make us see Christ? Does this glorify him? For our weak eyes to behold him, for our trembling hearts to know him and to love him, does this glorify him? Yes, it is so. For the Holy Spirit chooses this as his principal way of glorifying the Lord Jesus. He takes of the things of Christ, not to show them to angels, not to write them in letters of fire across the brow of night, but to show them to us. Within the little temple of a sanctified heart, Christ is praised, not so much by what we do or think as by what we see. This puts great value on meditation, on the study of God's Word, and on silent thought under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Here is a gospel word at the very outset of our sermon. Poor sinner, conscious of your sin, it is possible for Christ to be glorified by his being shown to you. If you look to him, if you see him to be a suitable Savior, an all-sufficient Savior, if your mind's eye takes him in, if he's effectually shown to you by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby glorified. Sinner as you are, unworthy, apparently to become the arena of Christ's glory, yet you will be a temple in which the King's glory will be revealed, and your poor heart, like a mirror, will reflect his grace. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening powers. Show Christ to the sinner, that Christ may be glorified in the sinner's salvation. If that great work of grace is really done at the beginning of the sermon, I will not mind if I never finish this message. God, the Holy Spirit, will have accomplished more without me than I could possibly have done myself, and to the triune Jehovah will be all the praise. Oh, that the name of Christ may be glorified in every one of you. Has the Holy Spirit shown you Christ, the sin-bearer, the one sacrifice for sin, exalted on high to give repentance and remission? If so, then the Holy Spirit has glorified Christ, even in you. Now proceeding to examine the text a little in detail, my first observation is this. The Holy Spirit is our Lord's glorifier. He shall glorify me. Second, Christ's own things are his best glory. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And third, Christ's glory is his Father's glory. All things that the Father has are mine. That's why I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Let's begin with the Holy Spirit is our Lord's glorifier. I want you to keep this truth in your mind and never forget it. What does not glorify Christ is not of the Holy Spirit. And what is of the Holy Spirit invariably glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. In all comforts. First, then, have an eye to this truth. In all comforts. If a comfort that you think you need and that appears to you to be very sweet does not glorify Christ, look very suspiciously at it. If in conversing with an apparently religious man, he chatters about truth that he says is comforting, but that does not honor Christ, do not have anything to do with it. It's a poisonous sweet. It may charm you for a moment, but it will ruin your soul forever if you partake of it. But blessed are those comforts that smell of Christ. Those consolations in which there is a fragrance of myrrh and aloes and cassia, Psalm 45:8, out of the king's palace. The comfort drawn from his person, his work, his blood, his resurrection, and his glory. The comfort directly derived from that sacred spot where he trod the winepress alone, Isaiah 63:3. This is wine of which you may drink, and forget your misery, and be unhappy no more. But always look with great suspicion upon any comfort offered to you, either as a sinner or a saint, that does not come distinctly from Christ. Say, I will not be comforted until Jesus comforts me. I will refuse to lay aside my despondency until he removes my sin. I will not go to Mr. Civility or Mr. Legality for the unloading of my burden. No hands will ever lift the load of conscious sin from my heart, but those that were nailed to the cross when Jesus himself bore my sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Please carry this truth with you wherever you go as a kind of spiritual litmus paper, by which you may test everything that is presented to you as a help or comfort. If it does not glorify Christ, let it not console you or please you. And then in all ministries. In the next place, have an eye to this truth in all ministries. There are many ministries in the world, but they are very different from one another. But this truth will enable you to judge which are right out of them all. The ministries that make much of Christ are of the Holy Spirit, and the ministries that discredit him, ignore him, or put him in the background in any degree are not of the Spirit of God. Any doctrine that magnifies man, but not man's Redeemer, any doctrine that denies the depth of the fall, and consequently detracts from the greatness of salvation, any doctrine that makes man sinless, and therefore makes Christ's work less. Away with it. Away with it. This will be an infallible test as to whether it is of the Holy Spirit or not. For Jesus says, he shall glorify me. It would be better to speak 5 words to the glory of Christ than to be the greatest orator who ever lived, or to neglect or dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are preachers of the word have but a short time to live. Let us dedicate all that time to the glorious work of magnifying Christ. Longfellow says in his poem, A Psalm of Life, that art is long. But longer still is the great art of lifting up the crucified before the eyes of the sin-bitten sons of men. Let us keep to that one employment. If we have but this one string upon which we can play, we may create such music on it that would ravish angels and would save men. And therefore again I say, let's keep to that alone. Cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, Daniel 3:5, called the people to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. But as for worshiping our God, our one harp is Christ Jesus. We will touch every string of that wondrous instrument, even though it is with trembling fingers, and marvelous will be the music we will evoke from it. All ministries, therefore, must be subjected to this test. If they do not glorify Christ, they are not of the Holy Spirit. And then in all religious movements, we should also have an eye to this truth in all religious movements and judge them by this standard. If they are of the Holy Spirit, they glorify Christ. There are great movements in the world every now and then. We are inclined to look upon them hopefully, for any stir is better than stagnation. But before long, we begin to fear with a holy jealousy what their effects will be. How will we judge them? To what test will we put them? Always to this test. Does this movement glorify Christ? Is Christ preached? Then therein I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Are men pointed to Christ? Then this is the ministry of salvation. Is he preached as first and last? Are men invited to be justified by faith in him and then to follow him and copy his divine example? It is well. I don't believe that any man ever lifted up the cross of Christ in a hurtful way. If only the cross is seen, it's the sight of the cross, not of the hands that lift it, that will bring salvation. Some modern movements are heralded with great noise, and some come quietly, but if they glorify Christ, it's well. But, dear friends, if it is some new theory that is propounded, if it is some old error revived, if it is something very glittering and fascinating, and for a while it attracts the multitudes, think nothing of it. Unless it glorifies Christ, it is not for you and me. Aliquid Christi, as one of the old fathers said, anything of Christ, and I love it. But if something has nothing of Christ or something against Christ, then it may be very fine and flowery, and it may be very fascinating and charming, highly poetical, and in harmony with the spirit of the age. But we say of it, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, Ecclesiastes 1:2, where there is no Christ. Where he is uplifted, there is all that is needed for the salvation of a guilty race. Judge every movement, then, not by those who adhere to it, nor by those who admire and praise it, but by this word of our Lord, he shall glorify me. The Spirit of God is not in it if it does not glorify Christ. And then in physical, mental, or spiritual weakness, once again, brethren, I pray that you would consider this truth when you are under a sense of great weakness, either physical, mental, or spiritual. You have finished preaching a sermon. You have completed a time of distributing tracts. You've ended your Sunday school work for another Sabbath. You say to yourself, I fear that I've done very poorly. You groan as you go to your bed because you think that you have not glorified Christ. It's good for you to groan, if that is the case. I will not forbid it, but I will relieve the bitterness of your distress by reminding you that it is the Holy Spirit who is to glorify Christ. He shall glorify me. If I preach and the Holy Spirit is with me, Christ will be glorified. But if I were able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, yet without the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ would not be glorified. Sometimes our weakness may even help to make way for the greater display of the might of God. If so, we may glory in infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. It is not merely we who speak, but the Spirit of the Lord who speaks through us. There is a sound of abundance of rain, 1 Kings 18:41, outside the tabernacle. Oh, that there were also the sound of abundance of rain within our hearts. May the Holy Spirit come at this moment, and come at all times, whenever his servants are trying to glorify Christ. May he do what must always be his own work. How can you and I glorify anybody, much less glorify him who is infinitely glorious? But the Holy Spirit, being himself the glorious God, can glorify the glorious Christ. It is a work worthy of God, and it shows us, when we think of it, the absolute need of our crying to the Holy Spirit that he would take us in his hand and use us as a workman uses his hammer. What can a hammer do without the hand that grasps it? What can we do without the Spirit of God? And then in trials, I'll make only one more observation upon this first point. If the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, I beg you to have an eye to this truth amid all oppositions, controversies, and contentions. If we alone had the task of glorifying Christ, we might be beaten. But since the Holy Spirit is the glorifier of Christ, his glory is in very safe hands. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2:1. The Holy Spirit is still on the front lines. The eternal purpose of God to set his king upon the throne and to make Jesus Christ reign forever and ever must be fulfilled, for the Holy Spirit has undertaken to see it accomplished. Amid the surging tumults of the battle, the result of the conflict is never in doubt for a moment. It may seem as though the fate of Christ's cause hung in the balance, and that the scales were in equilibrium, but it is not so. The glory of Christ never wanes. It must increase from day to day, as it is made known in the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit, and the day will come when Christ's praise will go up from all human tongues. Every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. If you have failed to glorify Christ by your speech as you would, there is another who has done it, and you will still do it according to Christ's words. He shall glorify me. He will do it. I did not mean to say you will still do it, but he will still do it. My text seems to be a silver bell, ringing sweet comfort into the dispirited Christian worker's ear. He shall glorify me. That's the first point, that the Holy Spirit is our Lord's glorifier. Keep that truth before your mind's eye under all circumstances. Well, the next time we get together, we'll talk about Christ's own things are his best glory. This is how he will glorify Christ. Wow. Come back tomorrow with that. We'll go right ahead with Spurgeon tomorrow. Thanks for tuning in. Remember, he shall glorify me. That's Jesus speaking.